James, the passage that Paloso is going to be speaking on. If you want to get your Bibles, it's James chapter 5, and it's verse 13 through to verse 18. And it goes like this. Follow along in your Bible. Is any one of you in trouble? You should pray. Is anyone unhappy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well.
Mm.
The Lord will raise him up.
Amen.
If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed.
Mm.
The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years.
Mm.
Again, he prayed. And the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop.
Good morning, everybody. Such a pleasure to join you this morning. And I pray that you are blessed by the worship. We're going to be looking today at the theme of prayer. Prayer is an important theme in the Bible. And it is a privilege that that we Christians have to approach God in prayer. And we're going to be looking today from the verses that were read out to us in the book of James. We're looking at James chapter 5, 13 to 18. And I'm sure you'll have heard or seen in your Bible as we're reading through that prayer is obviously the theme of this text. Prayer is mentioned in every verse. 7 times, there's a reference there to prayer in total. In every verse, prayer is mentioned in a different way. James calls the individual to pray when they are suffering. He calls them also to pray when they are glad or happy. He calls the elders to pray for someone that is sick. And also in community, he calls for the believers to pray for one another. And lastly, he emphasizes the point of righteousness in prayer. So prayer is obviously the theme of the text there, and that is what you're going to be looking at today. So we start in verse 13. What you notice there is that he asks them questions. And he starts with the question, is anyone among you suffering? And if we want to think about who he was writing to, he was writing to believers who were scattered around and were being persecuted for their faith. So these were believers who, in one sense or another, we're experiencing a form of suffering and we're being persecuted. So when you ask the question, is anyone among you suffering? They would have said yes. Some would have said yes, we are suffering. And if I were to ask you today the same question that James asks his audience, if I were to ask you to say, is anyone among you suffering? Are you suffering? I'm sure that you will get the same answer. You'd say, yes, I'm suffering. Yes, I have this and that difficulty that I'm going through. And that word for suffering is not just limited to physical affliction or sickness. There's a wide variety of meaning. So his readers would have said, yes, we are suffering. And in other versions, you will see it says, is anyone among you in trouble? then I'm sure you can say that yes, I'm in some form of trouble. And if I were to ask you to write it down on the church WhatsApp or tell us what your troubles are, you would need about maybe the whole day, some of us, just writing on the group. And we couldn't even keep up maybe with the reading because there's so much that we're going through. And in times of suffering, there is a danger for us to rebel against God, to abandon spiritual disciplines and spiritual practices, to complain to God and say, God, why is this happening to me? Why this suffering? Why me? There's a danger in times of troubles to respond that way. But James calls us to respond differently. So he says the appropriate response then to prayer is to pray. He says to them, is anyone in trouble? Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. So James sees prayer as the appropriate response to sufferings. And if you look in the broader context of the book of James, James has already in chapter 1, he's discussed or prepared his readers to suffer. He says in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, count it all joy or when you go through trials of many kinds. So he's in a sense, he's come full circle. He's ending where he started with this idea of suffering and trials. So in the broader context then of James, what James is calling them to when he says they must pray is a prayer then not for the removal of the suffering or the trouble, because he has said already that they should expect troubles. So the prayer that he has in mind is prayer to go through the trouble, the prayer of endurance to help the person going through the trouble. And suffering, we know, is a part of Christian life. It is part of Christians to experience a form of suffering. This is what Richard Foster said when speaking about suffering. He says, there is a triumph to suffering, but it goes through the suffering and not around it. So suffering has a triumph, but the believer must go through it and not around it. And how do we go through it? James will tell us we go through it by prayer. That's how we go through suffering. And also, you'll remember Paul says, and we read it a few weeks ago, where he says suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Hope does not let us down. So what James is saying to his audience is expect suffering, but when you do suffer, when times are difficult, and I don't know what you're suffering from or what troubles you have in your life, James will call us to pray. He says, pray. And he goes on to say, in the next question, is anyone among you cheerful? Or the NIV says, is anyone happy? And the word that he uses there for happy is an interesting word. It does not refer to a happiness that is dependent on circumstances or the things around us, but it is a happiness that is independent of circumstances. It's a heart attitude. So James comes now to the opposite. So we see someone that's suffering, he calls him to pray. And someone that is now happy or cheerful, he says, let him sing songs of praise. And this singing of praise is a part of worship and may be regarded also as prayer. And if you think now about happiness or gladness in our lives, when we have a sense of joy deep down in our hearts, what is the danger? The danger is this: one, we can be lazy, we can forget about prayer, we can be too confident or rely on self-autonomy, and that is the danger there, to say, well, I'm happy and I don't need God, even forget about God. So James is warning us, when times are good, when you're happy about something, to not forget about God. And I think even more than in times of suffering, we need to be reminded to turn to prayer when we are rejoicing, because that is when we are most prone not to pray. But James will call us to pray, to sing songs of praise. And that is a form of prayer. But if you look at these two words, suffering and happy, they sum up all of life's experiences. Because we are either happy, in one of the two, we are either happy or we are suffering. And most of the time we are in both. We are happy, but at the same time, there's some things that we're suffering from, or some troubles. So in a sense, James is saying here, in all of life, in all of life's experiences, prayer is the right response for a Christian. And listen to what Calvin said. He said, whether as a supply in times of need, or as the source of our gladness, God is a sufficiency. So, in whatever times we find ourselves, the attitude that James calls us to is prayer. So there's no situation in our lives where prayer is not the appropriate response. And Paul would make the same point also. He says, in all things, with thanksgiving and prayer, let your request be made known to God. And those two words, all things, also sum up all of our experiences. Times when we are happy, and times when we may be suffering. So the call here is praise for every part of our lives. And James goes on in verses 14 and 15. And that's why he says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, these two verses are the most difficult to interpret us. They are sort of difficult to understand and interpret what James is saying. There's some difficulties. Just to point out a few, you might be asking, he has already said that people should pray for themselves, but here he's saying this person that is sick must call for the elders. Why not pray for themselves? And if the elders are called and they pray and there is no healing, the question then becomes, did the elders not have faith, or maybe not enough faith? And there's a mention about oil. What is the role of oil? And why even use the oil? And then there's another, I think, important aspect also there, where we may demand for healing, where we use these verses as a prescription that we take, and therefore healing must result. That is healing on demand. So those are some of the difficulties when we look at these two verses. But I want us to look at them just carefully and maybe help us answer some of those questions. So James is saying this person who is sick must call for the elders to come. He doesn't say this person must pray for themselves. And if we look at that word sick, it suggests a weakness. It can also be translated to mean weak. And therefore, we may understand that this person who is sick and is very weak, not like a flu and call the elders to come, but it's a kind of sickness where the person is weak and they cannot go to the elders, therefore the elders must come and pray for this person. That is the understanding there of someone that's really weak and needs ministry of the elders to come. And what are we to do or think of the use of oil? And I know in this time and age there is so much abuse of the practice of anointing with oil that some of us have now went to another extreme where we're even afraid to use it and we're not sure what to do with it because of the extremes. But oil has basically two uses that we may think about here. Number one is as a form of medicine or practical, where oil is seen as a form of medicine. So when the elders use oil and they pray for the person, it's in a sense using natural resources as well as spiritual sources. So both prayer and medicine. Because oil in scripture had medicinal sort of medicinal use. If you remember the parable of Jesus when he speaks about the Good Samaritan, he finds a man who was beaten up and left to the side of the road, and he attends to him and he puts oil on his wounds. And you remember also when the disciples went out, they used oil. So that is the one way we may think of oil. But another way, which I think is more better to think about it, is use it symbolically. And you will remember from the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, the use of oil, when we apply oil on a person, is to set them apart for the use and service of God. It was a practice in the Old Testament, even in the New also. So when we anoint the sick person with oil, we are in faith setting them apart for God to work in their life in relation to their sickness. So we're saying, God, heal this person. We're setting them apart for you. And that is a better way to think about it. But James' emphasis here is not on the oil or the anointing with oil. Remember that he's talking about prayer. And his focus is that, is prayer. So it is not the anointing or oil that brings the healing. And if you look at that verse, it says, both are done in the name of the Lord. It is the Lord that brings the healing, not the oil. As we have seen the extremes of people putting oil on their ring fingers with the hope to getting married or on their credit card. And there are many abuses. I'm sure you know of some of them. But the bottom line is there is that it is God who brings the healing. It is not the oil. It is in the name of the Lord. And one thing also to think about it, this whole calling of the elders and praying in faith and anointing, as I've said earlier, we must not think of this or use it as a way to demand healing. James says there that the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. And what kind of prayer is a prayer of faith? Well, a prayer of faith is one that acknowledges God's will in all matters. So a prayer of faith says, Lord, we trust in you and we expect in faith that this person will be well. Yet we acknowledge God's sovereign will. And it may not always be God's will to heal the sick person. God, in His sovereign will, may want to work something in the life of the sick person, or in the lives of those around the sick person. So a prayer of faith does not demand healing. It trusts God for healing, but relies on His sovereign will. And if you read further, the text says, if this person has sinned, he will be forgiven. And what James is doing there is, in a sense, showing a link between sin and sickness, and suggesting that the sickness may be a result of sin in that person. And that is a teaching of the New Testament, that sin may result in sickness. You remember Jesus in John 5 is walking by the pool of Bethesda, and he gets there, he finds a man who's been there for a long time, and he says to him, take your mat and go. And he later sees the same man in the temple, and he says to him, well, see, now that you are well, go and sin no more, lest something worse befall you, or lest something worse happen to you because of sin. So he's warning him of sin in his life that may result in a worse sickness. But what James is doing here is not teaching that sickness is a result of sin. His focus, remember, is prayer in this text. And also, the teaching of the New Testament is not always that sickness is a result of sin. You'll remember again in John 9, the disciples are walking with Jesus, they see a blind man, and they ask him, Lord, whose sin was it that this man was born this way? And Jesus said, neither the sin of his parents, nor his own sin, but so that the glory of God may be seen. So don't assume when Christians are sick that there may be some sin in their lives. That is not what James is teaching here, and that's not the conclusion we must always get to when we see Christians that may be sick. But there is also that warning. And we go further in verse 16. James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So James is now moving from the individual to the community. He's thinking more of the community, and he's saying there may be a breakdown in a community because of sin. And therefore he says, there must be a confession and prayer that will lead to the healing. So what he's saying is there that sin can hinder healing in a community of believers. And we need to note that sin in our lives can be a blockage of relationships. And what he's saying there by confession is not really that we must affirm to each other that we are sinners, or have a meeting where we discuss our sins, or tell each other about our sins. What he has in mind is more of confession in these ways. First to God, because sin is ultimately to God. So we must confess personally, if there's sin in our lives, we must confess it to God. Say, Lord, there's the sin in my life, and I admit it before you, please forgive me. So we may confess sin personally to God, but we sin also to other people. So this is where James seems to be going with it, that when we have wronged other people, you must go to them and say, listen, I've wronged you, I'm sorry. I've wronged you here and there. And confess both to men and God. And that is sometimes very hard to do. It's very hard to go to someone and say the words, "I'm sorry, forgive me, I was wrong." Those words are really hard to take out sometimes, because it may go against our pride. There's a bit of pride in us to admit that we were wrong, and therefore we may find that hard to go and say we are sorry. And James says, do that. Confess your sin if you have wronged any brother or sister, and that has resulted in a breakdown of relationship. Says confess that sin. But there may also be a difficulty to forgive the person that is confessing, because we are afraid that we cannot trust them. We are afraid that they may hurt us again. So whether we confess or we're supposed to forgive, there may be a difficulty there. But in both ways, in order for a relationship to be mended, or for there to be healing. So James calls believers to pray in order that there may be a healing and reconciliation. And then he moves from there to another important aspect of prayer, that is righteousness in prayer. And he says, the prayer of a righteous man or of a righteous person has great power, and it works. It is working. So how may we think of this righteousness that James is speaking about here? We can say that he's not speaking about sinless perfection kind of righteousness, because if he did, then none of us would be considered to be righteous in that sense, because we are not all perfect. But let's think of it in two ways that I think would be most helpful to us. One is, there is a righteousness that we have when we come to Christ, that we may call a positional righteousness. That is, as we stand before Christ, our position, we stand justified before Him through the work of Christ. But there is also a practical side of righteousness, that is a day-to-day walk with the Lord. And that is what he seems to be talking about here, and the prayer of a righteous man. And I want to ask you and ask me to say, is there confession in our prayers, or do we so much sin and go on like that and ignore it and not do anything about our sin? James is saying there must be a righteousness in prayer. And if you remember, the psalmist also echoes the same words when talking about prayer. He says, if I cherish sin in my heart, then the Lord will not listen to my prayer. The NLT puts it in a slightly more clearer way. It says, if I had not confessed my sin, then the Lord would have not listened to my prayer. So I want to ask you and me, are we confessing sin before God, or do we just live in sin and not come before Him in repentance? James seems to carry that idea here, that he's already said we must confess our sins to one another. But the idea of righteousness before God also includes confession before Him. And if you think of the Lord's Prayer, it also includes that aspect of saying, forgive us our sin. And if you look at it, it's placed just very close to the prayer for daily bread. After give us today our daily bread, the next line is forgive us. So giving us of daily bread and forgiving us must sort of go together. As often as we think of daily needs, we must regularly confess our sin before God. And that is the idea that James has here of righteousness. And he gives an example of Elijah. Elijah was a man like us, he says in the next verses. And if you think of Elijah, if he was a man like us, then he wasn't sinless. He had sin in his life too, but Elijah was considered a righteous prophet of God. So that again rules out the idea of sinless perfection. And he says, Elijah was a man like us, and he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. So, what is he saying here? Why is he using Elijah? Well, Elijah was a major Old Testament figure who was a well-known prophet, used mightily by God to accomplish many things in his ministry as a prophet. And we know some stories in the Old Testament. It was him who prayed and called for fire from heaven, and fire came down. God used him to raise the dead. A widow's son who had died, he raised him. And he says here that he prayed. The text in 1 Kings does not say that he prayed, but James puts this in a form of a prayer. He says his request to God for rain not to fall on the earth for 3 years, he sees that as a prayer. Now if you look at Elijah as a model of faith or prayer and think that he's a man just like us, it comes to the conclusion then that prayer is for everyone. And that is what James is saying. Prayer is not for the elect few, not for the elders only, or the church, people that are up front at the church. It's for everyone. He was a man like us. So you and I are exactly like Elijah was, humans, and we can also call to God and trust in God to do the miraculous. And if you think about Elijah, in as much as he had great faith and was used by God to accomplish these great things, he also had times in his life where he wasn't, if you want to call it, always on a high in terms of his faith. He experienced times where he was depressed, where he was low, where he had to run for his life, where he was fearful, and he even prays to God that he may die. So can you imagine this? And if you think about it, that is us. That is who we are. There are days where we have so much faith and we trust in God, and God uses us to do amazing things. But there are also days where we're even ashamed of ourselves. Like, is this really me? Look at my life. I'm not. Or we're fearful, or there's other things. We're feeling depressed like him. So he's a man like us, but he prayed. So what James is saying, and this is also what I want to highlight, that God, in some way, I cannot explain it fully, but God has chosen that he will intervene in world events in response to prayer. And God did that with Elijah. And James is saying, God can do that through us. If we pray, if we call on to him, God can answer prayer. And that thought rejects the idea of deism. And deism is the thought that, well, God cannot intervene in creation as he created it. He just made it like a clock to work with laws and sort of be fixed, and he can't do anything about it. But James is saying, no, God does work through prayer. And that's my encouragement to you and me today, that the Lord does work in prayer, and God wants us to pray to him. Prayer is not a waste of breath or a waste of time or some meaningless formality or whatever you want to call it. But prayer, James will say, prayer is powerful. God responds to prayer. And I want to just ask you to reflect in your life. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Do you believe that God can respond, and He does respond to prayer? And is righteousness, is there righteousness in us that leads us to pray? When we come to pray, are we saying, God, search my heart? Is there righteousness in us? Or is confession, I should say, part of our prayer? Is confession part of our prayer life? We come to God and confess. And what is your response now in world events? We're thinking of COVID-19, we're thinking of difficulties that you may have. As we've seen in the text, highs and lows. What is our response? Are we praying in all of those events? Or are we just waiting to hear the next speech from the president? James will say, no, pray. God does intervene in world events. So we can pray and trust God. Pray in faith and know that God will intervene. So I don't know what situations you are in right now. Maybe you may be suffering. And you may have a long list. Or you may also be rejoicing and glad about some things in your life. Or you may be sick. Or even struggling with sin. James will say, pray, pray, pray. That's my encouragement to you and to me. So let's come to God in prayer during these times, especially in light of COVID-19. Let's not get complaining and be fearful, but let's turn to God and pray and trust Him to intervene in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones. So that is my message today. And I trust that you have been encouraged by to pray, to turn to God in prayer in all situations of life. Whether we're happy, we're struggling with things, there's a breakdown in our communities. James says, pray. And I'd like to pray for us now. Thank you, Lord, for this message. And I pray that you would challenge us to come to you in prayer. To humble ourselves before you and to not complain or to go by the waves of the world and get lazy, but help us to turn to you in prayer, trusting you to intervene in our lives, to do miracles for us, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, you would forgive us for times when we have not turned to you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.